Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
How many know that one of the gifts of the Lord that He wants us to walk in is joy? Amen? How many know that we've just finished singing that wonderful Christmas carol, "Joy to the World, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King." How much joy have you seen over the last week or fortnight in Christian? A lot? Not much at all? Can I say very little? I think that would be right. I'm reading this passage out of Nehemiah the other day, and they're weeping. There's sadness, there's depression, there's lack of joy. And yet we sing this song, "Joy to the World." The shepherds heard this song, "Joy to the World. Peace on earth, goodwill towards all men." Jesus' plan was to bring some joy into the lives of believers. Do you believe that this morning as believers? You want to be a hum-glum, down-in-the-mouth Christian? Or do you want to be overflowing in the joy of the Lord? Overflowing. You know that great passage in John chapter 15 where Jesus talks about Himself being the vine and we being the branches? Verse 11 says, "I have told you these things that My joy and delight may be in you." Not just any joy, not just a glass of joy, not just a shot of joy, not just a belly full of joy, but Jesus says, "I want My joy to be where? In you." Amen. "And that your joy and gladness may be full of full measure and complete and overflowing," the Amplified says. Jesus has told us these things about Himself. You read John chapter 15, and He explains where we fit into the picture. And then He says these words, "And I tell you these things, that My joy might remain in you," the King James says, "and that your joy might be full." So His joy becomes your joy. His joy becomes your joy. I don't want the joy of the world. I don't want the joy of Santa and Father Christmas and his merry little elves just for a day, just for an hour or two. God's plan through His Son Jesus is that we would have joy to the full measure till it overflows into the lives of others. "Why are you so sad, Dad? Why are you so glum, chum? Weeping and mourning." Nehemiah had the word of the Lord, and he said, the word of the Lord, the joy of knowing God as your Lord, brings you strength. And you and I can look around this world and we can see there ain't much joy, both in the church and outside of the church. But if we can bring God's joy to the world by believing on His word, by walking in His word, by being strengthened by His word, then friends, we change the atmosphere. We change the atmosphere. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You ever wonder what that means? Christ in me, the Lord, the Savior, the King of Kings, the all-complete one, the anointed one, and His anointing in me brings into the atmosphere I'm in the hope of His glory coming into that space. You're a vessel of glory. At least smile at me. You're a vessel of His glory. His glory resides in you. Where you go, glum chum, said, Dad. Where's that hope? Where's that glory? I've got it in my heart, Lou. Well, get it out of your heart, chum. The joy of the Lord is my strength. No matter what things are looking like around me, no matter what the people around me are telling me, doing to me, trying to draw me into, my joy is His joy. It's become my joy, and it's there to overflow into the lives of others. And as you know, and as I know, it takes strength to operate in joy in some of the situations we find ourselves in. Oh, joy. Family gathering again. Oh, joy. You've been there, I've been there. Some of them aren't joy, are they? We've got to face issues. We've got to talk to people we don't really like talking to. Put on a happy face. Good old Uncle Jim's here. Hi, Uncle Jim. It's good to see you again. Who invited him? But joy says, despite Uncle Jim, I'm going to celebrate God in my life, and I'm going to let that influence infiltrate that atmosphere and that situation and that circumstance. And as I prophesied, that I believe 2018 is going to be a year of joy for the house. Your house, my house, our house, and our community. Why? Because it's going to overflow. Now, I look at the news, I look at what's happening in the economic world, I look what happened in the political world, I look at leadership struggles and battles, both inside the church and outside the church. Things don't look real bright. But one thing I know, Jesus is coming back, and He's coming back for His pure and His spotless bride. He's coming back for you if you're a born-again believer. He's coming back, and the joy of knowing that says, no matter what's happening in the natural, in the supernatural, I am more than a conqueror. I am the apple of His eye. I am a son of a king. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Joy comes in the morning. Do you wake up with joy in the morning? Or did you wake up next to glum chum? I walk around this community like you do, and I hear problems. I hear doubts. I hear worries. I hear fears. We're just in that season that's just finished called Joy to the World. The Lord is come. But there's not much joy around, is there? No, there's not. You sad looking lot. Too many unhappy people walking around in our communities. Too many people worried with the weight of the world on their shoulders. The word says, cast your cares upon me, God's word. Not upon your pastor, upon God. Why? Because He cares for you. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, says Jesus. And I will give you rest. There's joy in that. We bog ourselves down with what could happen, what might happen. And sometimes, as little as 12%, it doesn't happen. 12% of things we worry about do happen. 88% of things we worry about never happen. I hear comments like this. You don't know what I'm going through. How can I be cheerful when my marriage is falling apart? God seems so far away. If you live with my husband or my wife, you'd know what I'm doing. My kids are driving me mad. I've got cancer. How can I rejoice? I'm stuck and I can't change. Comments like, people have mistreated me and I'm not going to be happy until I get even and justice. If I had more money, I'd be happy. Really? I really believe that answers like this are revealing a peek inside what's happening in a person's heart. If there's no joy, there's no insight, there's no love of God to the degree where you can rise above those situations and those circumstances. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And I care to capital J-O-Y into your heart this morning, just like Nehemiah did. Can we get some joy that starts to bubble and to drain out and to flush out all that unjoy? Unjoy a word? It is now. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. His joy gets into your heart. Your heart becomes his heart. And that same joy that Jesus experienced becomes your joy. And it doesn't matter whether it's a cross, doesn't matter whether it's a stormy sea, doesn't matter whether it's a raging fire, doesn't matter whether it's a fiery furnace, doesn't matter whether it's miry clay, God lifts you up and you stand your feet upon the rock. Amen? Now this morning I want to start this message, Strength for the Journey. So we're going to open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. I just want to tease some stuff out of this passage. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. We're going to read from the New King James rather than take all day and read the Amplified. Although Nehemiah had from early in the morning till noon, didn't he? Good to see you smiling. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. Wow. This is closing lines on his letter to the church. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. He's saying to his brothers and sisters in Christ, you are my joy. I'm in prison now. I'm in lockdown. I'm in chains with a 24-hour-a-day guard. But my joy is that you're my beloved and you're my longed-for brethren. I love you guys. That's why I'm writing this letter. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, dear, and I implore Cynthia to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I didn't write this, Paul did. Again I say, rejoice. Get joy again. That's what rejoice means. You've had joy. Fill up your tank with joy again. And can I remind you? Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul's saying, I'm an example. You may not consider me an ideal example, but let me be an example. I'm in prison, you're free. You can go home at night, I can't. You've got the food you want on your table. I haven't. But you know what? Knowing God is more important than all of that. So we're just going to look at some points this morning out of that passage. is working, isn't it, Nike? Jerusalem Bible says out of Philippians 4:13, there is nothing I cannot master with the help of Christ who gives me strength. There is nothing I cannot master. Your Bible might say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I love this version, Jerusalem Bible. There is nothing I cannot master with the help of Christ who gives me strength. So let's look at this passage here, and we're going to tease some points out of Philippians chapter 4. Number one, I've got here, stand firm. Therefore, my beloved, verse 1, and long for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. The call to stand firm refers to a soldier standing faithfully at his post, no matter what happens around him. No matter what happens around him. Standing firm. You ever seen those guards at the gates of Buckingham Palace? People come up, poke them, touch their bare skin hat, look up into their eyes, big kids as well as little kids. They stand firm because they're called to a task, which is to stand firm. When the enemy attacks, the soldier is ready, he's got his position. His orders are clear. Stand firm. Don't run. Don't retreat. Don't turn your back on the enemy. Don't flinch. Don't show signs of fear. Don't show signs of giving up, but stand firm. Apostle Paul must have had a revelation of this, because his command was repeated. I'm just going to rattle off some scriptures to you. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Let nothing move you. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Stand fast in the faith. Galatians 5:1, stand fast and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Ephesians 6:11, that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. Ephesians 6:13, having done all, stand. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. Philippians 1:27, stand fast in one spirit. Colossians 4 and 12, stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught. You know what? I reckon Paul had a healthy respect for the devil's attempts to pull him down. But not only to pull him down, to pull the church down. To destroy what God was trying to build. And he had to get this message through to the various churches that above all else, stand. And don't stand wimpy. Don't stand girly. Sorry, girls. Most of you girls aren't girly. You're strong in the Lord. Stand firm. Stand fast. Stand steadfast. All these things refer to our position in Christ. And if we need the strength for the journey, number one, we need to stand firm. We need to not bow the knee to what government policy says we must do. If it's against God's word, we can make a stand legally. So many times the voice of the church has changed the political scene. One man, one woman of God that gets a revelation of what God really wants can start a revolution of God's word being strong in this land. Joy will come if you've got the strength to stand when everything else around you turns to mush. It's an old American term called standing in the traces. It's not a term I'd ever heard of, but in my research the other day, it was back in the days where the early pioneers would head across the plains of America seeking out new land, and the wagon wheels would leave ruts. The ruts were called traces. And across these tracks, people would follow afterwards. The horses would find it easier, the wagons would find it easier, and they would follow the traces across the countryside. And in parts of Southern America, some of those original wagon wheel marks can still be seen. And tourists, I don't know whether you've ever been there, Greg and Lisa, but there's a place where you can actually go where these marks of the early settlers making their way across into new land have left their mark. And they left their mark because the initial track was the hardest. When you pave a way, when you pioneer something, it's always hard. But those who follow in afterwards have an easier path. You know, yeah, they might have gone round the mountains 15 times before they went over. But the second entourage of pioneers followed the tracks and over they went. And the third, over they went. And the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and whoever followed in those traces. It's a bit like our spiritual life. Most days nothing exciting happens. 99% of our life is just plain ordinary. But why should that rob us of our joy? Why should that leave us unprepared when trouble comes? Why should we be caught off guard, as it were? God gives us a new day, every day. I used to say to the young boys I used to take out to the dairy with me, as the sun was coming up over the hills, I'd say to them, I know the guy that made that sunrise, and tomorrow morning it's going to be totally different. And they'd go, yeah, right. But it's true. God gives us a new day to give us a new day. Amen? If you don't like what's ahead of you, stand in it anyway. Make a difference by allowing the joy of the Lord to keep you in that same place. Number two I've got here. Strength for your journey. Settle your differences. Settle your differences. Look at the passage in here. It seems like these two women couldn't get along with each other. Euodia, and her name means sweet smelling, and Sciatic, which means friendly. Friends, we don't know much about these women. We don't know the nature of their dispute. But sweet smelling and friendly weren't very sweet and weren't very friendly to each other. Paul mentions them by name in his letter to the church. Imagine that. Friends, I've got a letter to the church. It's about, yes, I should mention it, no, and off I go, and you'll go, oh, really? Oh, I didn't see that in them. But Paul specifically writes it in there, and he says, I entreat and advise Euodia, and I entreat and advise Sciatic to agree and to work in harmony in the Lord. And I exhort you too, my genuine yoke fellow, help these two women to keep on cooperating, the Amplified says, for they have toiled along with me in the spreading of the good news of the gospel, as has Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. So we're not talking about visitors to church. We're not talking about a couple of ladies that just come in for bread on Wednesdays. We're talking about a couple of Christian ladies who are part of the fellowship in Philippi who aren't sweet-smelling, even though their names say, and are not really nice, like their other name says, friendly, sorry. Paul addresses and he says the congregation need to be involved in that to keep that place of unity, to keep that forward motion happening. The passage to me indicates these women were strong, determined, hard-working, but possibly a little bit opinionated. They had their own views on how things had to be done. That's not like women, is it? I'm married to one. Different brains, different ways of doing things. I think like a guy. Robin thinks like a girl. But in that, settle our differences. Get on with what needs to be got on with. Amen? 4 of you agree, that's good. The word contended in verse 2 means they engaged in competition. And to me it indicates these women were very strong-willed in their own doing. But their names were in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Paul says, help these two get through it. They've been hard workers. They've helped me spread the gospel. They've toiled towards the kingdom. Let's not let differences disrupt the strength and the joy that God wants to bring into his house. Amen? Paul's saying, instead of focusing on the cause of what's caused this disunity, he just wants these women to agree or to come into one mind and settle their differences. You know, the Bible doesn't say we have to see eye to eye on every little detail. But the Bible does say where the people dwell in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing, life, forevermore. We want to be satisfied with disunity and disharmony. Do we want to just push the problem aside and pretend it's not there? Or do we want to settle our differences, agree to disagree, and focus on the kingdom? I'd go with the latter. Focus on the kingdom. 6 principles for handling interpersonal problems. Number 1, I think we need to separate our convictions from our opinions. You've got convictions and you've got an opinion about your convictions. Separate the two. Come into the Word, see what the Word says about it, and if your opinion doesn't line up with the Word, then your opinion is incorrect. Now, we're all entitled to an opinion. Nobody's arguing that fact. But sometimes your opinion, sometimes my opinion, sometimes our opinion as the Gospel Center, sometimes our opinion as a Pentecostal, is not quite right. Number 2, be willing to ask forgiveness. My attitude stunk. Let's start again. Let's settle this now. Let's move forward and build this kingdom. Number 3, look for opportunities to show kindness in small ways. Don't have to do big things. Sometimes kindness cures a disruption. D, very important. Number 4, pray for the success of the other person. Bless them, don't curse them. Bless those who even curse you. Bless those who work in gentleness. Bless them. Bless them in the goodness. Pray for them. Number 5, ask God to remove bitterness from your heart. Oh, but God, you don't understand how cruel they were to me. God says, what do you think my son Jesus went through? On your behalf, for your benefit. Can we afford, friends, can we afford to allow bitterness to settle in our heart? Can we afford to let it set root in our heart? Can we afford for bitterness to grow and actually poison our whole system? We cannot. Time is getting short. The Lord's coming back soon, and you and I are going to be accountable for every word we say, for every action we do, for every word we don't say, for every action we don't do. I want my account to be zippo. And I cannot afford, as a leader of a church, as a leader of people, as a leader of a community, to allow bitterness to destroy what God's got planned for me, and for us and our family, and for us as a church family. Us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one, ask a friend to hold you accountable. Get someone that can stand with you. And say, you know what? Lou, you were close to right, but not this time. You had your good points, but you weren't quite right. I'm using me as an example rather than point out anyone else and go, oh, that's it. I was given a book the other day and it's called What They Never Told Us About How to Get Along with One Another. What They Never Told Us About How to Get Along with One Another. And this was his, the writer was Judson Edwards, his six rules for healthy relationship. Agree more, argue less. Listen more, talk less. Produce more, advertise less. Confess more, accuse less. Laugh more, fret less. Give more, receive less. Number three, stand firm, settle your differences. Number three, resolve to rejoice. Resolve to rejoice. Paul writes, rejoice. Full stop. End of line. No, he doesn't. Rejoice in the Lord always. How often? Always and in all ways. And again I say, rejoice, sitting in prison, in chains, lousy food, lousy bed, guard next to him 24/7. He writes to us and he says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. Rejoice when everything's going right. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. I'll leave it at that. Good to see you smiling. Good to hear laughter. You see, rejoicing will do that. I'm prepared to be a fool for God. I'm not a good singer, but I know how to rejoice in the Lord always and in always. W.C. Fields used to wear a sign on his desk. I start off each day with a smile and get it over with. Or the guy that wore the t-shirt, please don't ask me to have a nice day. Please don't ask me to have a nice day. Really? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. I take it that Paul didn't really enjoy being in prison, but he found reasons to rejoice. I don't know how many of you realize how old Billy Graham is. 99 he turned just pre-Christmas. But on his 80th birthday, CNN did an interview with Billy Graham. And that's a while ago now. He hasn't had an easy life. Been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. I asked him the question, how do you feel about the prospect of death? He answers, I'm not afraid to die. In fact, I'm looking forward to it. I wish that day would hurry up and get here. Next question. What do you expect will happen when you die? His answer, when I die, an angel is coming to take me by the hand and lead me into the presence the Lord Jesus Christ. But Larry King asked him the next question. How do you feel about having Parkinson's disease? Billy Graham replies, I feel great about it. It's been a wonderful experience. I believe the Lord has many lessons to teach me through this disease. You know what? He just turned 99 and he's rejoicing in the Lord always. Why? He loves God. He's committed his ways to God. Have you ever sat down and really written out notes about how much God has done for you and what he's doing for you? No, I quickly wrote down things the other day that just so blesses me. Just as a thing. Rather than tell you to do it, I just thought, well, I'm going to do it. These are the things I wrote. My sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. What a way to start. That's what the Lord laid on my heart. Your sins are forgiven. I have a Saviour. I have good Christian friends. I have a good church fellowship. I have the word of the Lord that guides me. I have the Holy Spirit to lead me. I have a wife who loves me. I have two beautiful daughters, 5 amazing grandchildren. I have good health. I have enough money to pay my bills. I have many, many, many answered prayers. I have people who pray for me. I have worthwhile projects that will carry me into my future. I know that a new year means a new start for me. And when I die, things will only get better, not worse. They're the sort of things I write down to show myself how much God cares and loves me. I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that, number one, my sin. I have saved. Amen? So, let's keep moving on. Number 4, ask God for a gentle spirit. Verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident in all, the Lord is near. Greek scholars had a hard word putting that Greek word into the English word gentleness. Their words mean more like moderation, forbearance, mildness, and fair-mindedness. So we think of gentleness, you know. Oh yes, well, I suppose I'm wrong again. They're right. I'm just not let her have my say anymore. Gentleness goes beyond that. It's not wussy, it's not weak, it's not pathetic. It's actually quite a strong gift from God. Gentleness comes, I believe, inner calmness comes, which is another meaning for gentleness. When you're dealing with someone who's driving you up the wall, literally. You know? They're just persistent. They just keep at you. Keep at you. And I think they take joy in keeping at you. They know which buttons to push. Where do you go with that? Allow joy to be robbed? Frustration to come in? What about when you feel like blowing your top? Steam's already coming out the side of your neck, starting to sizzle out your ears. The thermometer gauge is glowing, glowing, glowing. And you just have an arm on. Don't let me go through this again. But I love the way Paul words it. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Inner calmness, something people should see in us, especially those who know us, and as an extra blessing, those who don't know us see it and they recognise it. We were pulled into a service station yesterday for some petrol, and as I pulled in the bowser, there's a young girl talking on her phone, pumping fuel into her car. I've been told it's a no-no, it's illegal to do it. I've also been told that there's going to be no effect talking on the phone, but I don't want to be around if the theory proves to be wrong. And as I want to put fuel in my car, I noticed the young attendant standing at the door watching this young girl on the phone. I said, well? And she said, well, I'm not going back inside to let you start pumping fuel while she's just 2 bowsers away talking on her phone pumping her fuel. If she goes, we all go. To me, I'm enjoying life at the moment. So I said, you go down there, you sort her out, I'll stay here and I'll guard the door for you. And she looked at me like I was an alien, like, where's your gun, where's your mask, your car's still running, is it, you're going to make a fast getaway? But you could actually see peace come over her face. She said, you mind? No, not at all. So she walked down and chatted with this girl, and the girl goes, oh yeah, I have to finish the call now. Sorry, I'm in a petrol station pumping fuel. Yeah, I know. La 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 la. Yeah. And the girl goes, now. She came back with this big smile on her face. go, girl. He said, now you can pump your petrol. The girl hung up. But you see, that's that gentleness. I can imagine people getting angry. I'm here to get fuel. What do you think you're doing? Let me go down and punch that girl's lights out for you. Let me put her phone on the deck. And let it be known to those around you that the Lord is near. Number 5, pray about everything. Verses 6 and 7. This is a famous verse. Do not be anxious for anything. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Which most of us would say, you've got to be kidding. Be anxious for nothing. Do you know what be anxious for nothing really means? Be anxious for nothing. It robs your joy, it robs your peace, it robs your knowledge, it robs your wisdom, it robs your strength, it robs everything. And we get anxious about everything. These are the stats of research about being anxious about things. Leading university, the things we worry about, 40% of them never happen. 30% concern the past. 12% are needless worries about health, and 10% are about petty issues. Only 8% of our worries are legitimate concerns. In other words, 92% of our worry time is wasted energy. I wonder how much energy we, you and I, us, have wasted in 2017 about being anxious about things. Probably not you, I know, because you understand that scripture. But seriously, how many of us get anxious? We worry about things, and statistics prove only 8% of what we worry about is worth worrying about. The word says here, be anxious for nothing. The Amplified says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Pray about everything. He says this in 3 pieces. In everything, by prayer. Pray with thanksgiving. Pray about everything. Pray with thanksgiving. And the third one, he says, pray with expectation. Present your requests to God. When you take your burdens to God, friends, he replaces your worries with something much greater. And that is the peace that surpasses all human understanding. Verse 7 says, and God's peace shall be yours. The Amplified says that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall guard and mount guard over your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Worry, out the door, replaced by a peace that surpasses all understanding, and a peace that will guard your heart and, as an outcome, guard your mind. God's peace becomes a guard over your heart. What joy that brings! What strength that brings! Number 7, and we're going to finish. 2 minutes. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know that the average person has 10,000 separate thoughts each day? About 3.5 million a year. 3.5 million thoughts, separate thoughts, a year. if you're around the age of 75, that's 26 million thoughts you've had in your lifetime. You've had nearly 2,000 separate thoughts since you got out of bed this morning. 2,000 separate thoughts. And you're thinking thoughts while I'm talking, while you're analyzing those statistics. Paul says, think about such things. Sin, friends, will always begin in your mind. But so does holiness. Think on these things. Don't worry, don't be anxious, don't fret about sin. Meditate, think on, spend time thinking about the things of God. Think about the favor, think about the blessing, think about His goodness. Friends, you and I have the power, through Christ, to operate in a year filled with joy. You and I have complete command over this word that Paul shares here in these 9 verses. Stand firm. Settle your differences. Resolve to rejoice. Ask God for a gentle spirit. Pray about everything and think holy thoughts. How did Paul do it? How can we do it? Paul did it through the anointed power of a transformed life. He pressed everything he had into God. And as you and I hold on to Jesus this coming year, He will pull you out of the muck. He will pull you out of that miry clay. He will take you out of situations and circumstances. And He will stand your feet firm on the rock. Amen? Amen.